I would be grateful for your prayers once again this morning. And say thank you to those sisters for their song. Once again, it fits the topic that I have. And for that, I thank the Lord. Please, in the comment as I begin this morning, it is nice to have the pearls of grace back. Appreciate them all. I have a passage of scripture to read to you from the 137th Psalm. You got your Bible and want to turn over there? The Psalm is two paragraphs long. I only plan to read the first one. No one knows who wrote it, but we know some idea of the time when it was written. I'll read the first six verses. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How should we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And this psalm has a history. It'll take just a few moments to give some of the backstory of what is being written about here. God had made a nation out of Abraham's seed, as he promised him that he would. Children of Israel, they spent many years in the city of Egypt. That itself is a remarkable story. Had they not gone into Egypt, God sent a famine, and that's what caused these people to go into Egypt. Had they not gone there, they probably would have scattered like people do to the four corners of the globe. But God used Egypt to keep them in a body together. And as the time approached that they were nearing the numbers that he intended to use to make a nation, he began to move on the rulers of that land to make their captivity there more and more painful for them. In Joseph's day, it was pretty pleasant, but it got worse. So that when it came time for the Lord to lead them out, they were ready to go. And that's typical of the way the Lord leads us. He plans far, far ahead of where we are. So God gave them the Ten Commandments out in the wilderness, and made them, by doing that and the rest of his law, a different nation than any there's ever been to this day on the face of the earth. The Jewish people are still unique and distinct in their rigid belief in one God and their belief in the commandments that that God had given. And he promised them everything. You see, Adam had the Garden of Eden, but because he sinned, he had to lose the benefits and blessings that were there. The Bible calls it a curse. But it wasn't a voluntary one. God doesn't like hurting people. He didn't want to hurt Adam. It was because that was the best that remained for him. If a man's got evil in his heart, the next best thing for him is to have to work hard with his hands. When he's come in from a hard day following a horse all day and plowing the ground or something, he's not as apt to get into mischief as he would if he had a lot of idle time on his hands, and the Lord knew that. So that's what he gave Adam. But he did the best he could with the Israelite nation to tell them, I'll lift as much of that from you as I can. If you follow my law, I'll protect you from all your enemies. I'll bless your crops. I'll give you a well-watered land. There'll be hills around here. You can dig metals out of the hills. And there'll be trees. And there's rivers. I'll send the rain in his season. I bless you. They had set before them the opportunity to be the most blessed people on the face of the earth. But unfortunately, the force of the carnality that Adam had that transfixed his soul and his children after him, and these people's own willful desires overmastered the plan that God had for them. If you would make a graph of the spirituality of the nation of Israel through the centuries up to the point when they were taken captive into Babylon, it would be up and down, up and down. And there were spiritual times, mostly when there were spiritual times, and then there were unspiritual times. But over the years, they gradually got less and less spiritual. The bright, sparkling stream that began with David and the kingdom that he had gradually ran out at last into a dank, muddy pool. And that's what was going on in the nation of Israel. The kingdom was there when God said, it's enough. I would have been happy for them only to have one captivity, but they wouldn't listen to my word. So now there's going to be two, because I've got to change them from where they are. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king, Babylon, came and conquered the whole Israelite nation, led them away captive once again, treated them very cruelly. But sent a prophecy, this is not forever, 70 years, and I'll change on this circumstance again and lead you out. Well, this 6 verses of the 137th Psalm is a description of the way these people felt during the time that they were in their Babylonian captivity. That's what it is. And it's an indication that even at the lowest ebb that the spirituality of the nation ever was, there were still some people who served and feared God, who loved his ways and wanted to follow him. It's important to us because the devil's ways of dealing are constant and God's ways of dealing are constant. The only variable involved is humanity in it. And what the devil did before, he'll do it again. And what God did before, he'll do it again. And he sent his son, he made a New Testament church, he made a better plan of salvation for us. I'm thankful that he did. I hope you are too. But this scripture is an allegory. It's a comparison. What happened with the Old Testament church in various ways is also what has happened with the New Testament church. And it is also a description of what happens with individual souls if they allow themselves to be caught in the devil's snare. So let me go through it again and look at it from that perspective. By the rivers of Babylon. Babylon is used in the Bible. The literal meaning of the word is confusion, and it's used in the Bible as a term to signify religious confusion. A religious confusion is a deadly thing, folks. I suppose of all thefts that there are, the worst is to fool a person into losing their soul, to tell them they're right when they're not right, to make them believe things that won't help them get to heaven. Religion, I could say probably more accurately, the hunger of a soul to be comforted that all is clear between them and God is one of the greatest passions that there is in humanity. And people learn to take advantage of that. And certainly the devil learns to take advantage of that. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about Babylon. This Babylon, the city that these people were living in, just the temple, just the king's castle in this city, something like 6 square miles, was twice as big as their city of Jerusalem was. The size of a city has nothing to do with how righteous it is or how accepted it is of God. The fact that there are many people in the world today who have religious professions is no guarantee that God will hear any of them, or as one of the philosophers of the past put it, the united voices of the millions cannot lend the slightest basis to falsehood. So false religion is false religion. For instance, God only built one church in his world. That's all the Bible speaks about. He only made one sacrifice for sin. That's the only way that there is for people to come in contact with God. He sent his son one time to the world. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus Christ, back up and say it this way, the whole Bible, beginning with the book of Genesis, all the way through the book of Revelation, is one long teaching against sin. The story starts with sin, and the rest of the of everything that happens in between is God's effort to deal with sin and so forth. So I want to put some markers here. Any religion that tries to teach that people can live in and practice sin and find peace with God in that circumstance is a false religion. The Lord Jesus never told us many, many ways that we could talk about the rivers of Babylon, but I only want to try to define 3 of them today. And this is one of them. One anecdote concerning it, I realize the story is just a story. I knew an old sister one time. I was much younger and she was old, so her generation goes back far. She said, I sat in a room with a young woman who was dying. In her generation, people died at home more than they do now. If someone did this in a hospital, they'd be given injections and other things so that they wouldn't be able to do what happened here. But she said her family was gathered around her. I was not permitted to be in the room, but she said I slipped in and sat over in the corner by the fireplace. And she said as that woman was sinking, her minister came in to visit her. And she rose up in the bed, and she shook a finger at him, and she said, I'm lost, I'm dying, I'm going to hell. I can feel the flames around my feet. There's no hope for me now. And she shook her finger at him and said, you're the reason. You justified me in things that God won't justify me in. I think of all things there are to cheat somebody out of, the very worst is to cheat them out of their soul. The Bible from beginning to end is one long teaching against sin. Or to put it in a simpler manner, the Lord Jesus never told anybody, go and sin you must, go you can't help it. His message over and over when he would forgive people was, go and sin no more. Sometimes he said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. All the trouble that's in the world has come about because of sin. A salvation that doesn't deliver from sin wouldn't be very valuable to us, would it? So that's something. Here is another mark of something that is a false religion. Any religion that professes that somebody else can clear your soul with God is dangerous. Go and confess your failings to this man or this woman, and they will go and pray for you, and they can clear your soul. Only Jesus Christ can clear your soul, folks. He is our high priest. He holds every life in his hands. The Bible teaches us when we come to the end of our journey, we are going, every one of us, to stand before him and answer to him for ourselves. He has no need for a man to stand in between us and him. He has the ability to reach every one of us in the secret of the night, in the time when no one else is there. Haven't you ever felt it yourself? Have the Lord come by and pay you a visit and let you know this is where your soul is. You need to do something to get clear with me. Any religion that teaches that that can come by any other means, that's a dangerous religion. And any religion that teaches that there is an opportunity for salvation beyond this world, beyond the grave, die in your sins, but there's coming another era, or somehow or other, there's going to be another opportunity. No, the book said, today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Jesus Christ wants to meet you and me today and forgive us of our sins and have us live as he commands in his word today in this time world. Well, let's go back to our scripture. These folks had all that. They had the promise of eternal salvation before them. Because of sin, they lost it all. And they're in captivity now. The Bible doesn't say much about how cruel that captivity was. We can learn some about it by reading about the Chaldeans. They weren't very friendly people. And these people, well, the literal word for them was slaves. That's what they were. The slaves don't have rights. They don't have anything that belongs to them. Look at the trade-off that they made. From Sinai, from the law, from the blessings of the temple, from harvest time, from their enemies being defeated. Such amazing stories that there are in the scriptures of the way enemies got defeated. Remember David and Goliath with 5 smooth stones killed the greatest man that the whole Philistine army had among them. Remember that? Remember Samson. Remember the occasion when David said, shall I go up to him? And the Lord told him, when you hear the going in the tops of the mulberry trees. And what was the going in the tops of the mulberry trees? Well, that's where the hornets were. And when he sent the hornets in among the enemy, they got busy slapping hornets and forgot about slapping Israelites and they won a victory. God's got a way of helping his folks. Oh, but that can turn. That can turn. I've seen people that had the blessing of the Lord turn their back on him, and it looked like they couldn't make enough money to meet all the needs of their family. Looked like they couldn't keep their health, no matter what they did to try to maintain it. These people had everything that God could give them, but they frittered it away. A little at a time, and sometimes a lot at a time. And what did they give it away for? the right to pray to a rock. That's what it comes down to. You've got some trees out there in a hidden valley somewhere, and as the wickedness proceeded, they got in more and more public places, so they gave away the blessing of the Lord for the right to go pray to some trees or pray to Baal. And there's never been a heathen god that heard any prayer that was ever offered to him. Now they're in captivity. Because you see, if you take the devil's pleasure, you also have to take his lash. And they got the pleasure. They got to pray whatever they wanted to. And they also had to feel the wrath of the Chaldeans. And when there was nowhere else to go, because there's no temple anymore, they went out by the rivers of Babylon. Babylon was a land with several rivers in it. And it was cut up by canals. So there were plenty of places to go. The Jews, through the centuries, have made a practice, when they had no synagogues, when they were too far away to worship in the temple, they'd gather by the riverside somewhere or another. We read about, at Philippi, we read in the book of Acts, how Paul went down to the riverside while he was in that Philippian city, because the Jews were, that was their custom to go and pray there, and that's where he found Lydia. And that's what these Jews were doing. They got no temple to worship in anymore. They got no synagogues to worship in, but they can't quite give it up. Somehow the Lord keeps talking to them and deal with them, kept the law revived in their hearts. And so they gathered there by the river. Folks, if you let the Lord seep out of your life, you're trading the best that heaven has to offer for the chance to worship what? The devil's toys? Drugs? Music? What do people give up salvation for? The right to hold a little grudge against somebody and feel bitter about them? Right to hate somebody? Right to cheat somebody? What does that really get you? So they wind up in captivity. And folks, every soul that turns to loose of the Lord Jesus got the same destiny ahead of them. You'll wind up in confusion somewhere, captive. But the memory still is in there. And they couldn't quite turn it all loose. I knew a man one time who was raised in a saint home, a Christian home. Rebelled against it, didn't ever want it, resisted it as long as he could. When he got up out of home, went off and joined the military. And he told his parents, "I want to put that as far out of my mind as I can." His companions were the vilest of the vile. A batch of sailors, turned them loose in a seaport where they can engage in all the wickedness of the flesh. And he said, "I went out with him and I tried to do everything with him." And he reviled his parents. He said, "I wish you had never done this. I can't do what they can do. They don't have any conscience about the drinking and the carousing and all, but I do." I hope everybody here today would have that same testimony. "I got a conscience about some things." These people had a conscience about some things. And it caused them to go out and sit down by the water. Well, why sit down? Because there's nowhere to go. There isn't any successful end to this. We're just here. We're just in trouble. And they wept. And I have to think, maybe there was some penitence in those prayers. The scripture said, we wept when we remembered Zion. We remember what it could have been. I could say mom's cooking. I could say the time when we all gathered together as a family around a table. And we all enjoyed each other. And it's not that way now. Well, because sin got in the way. We're captives. We can't get out of this. We can't go back. We wept when we remembered Zion. And so they sat down. Have you ever been homesick? Homesickness is about the worst sickness there is, isn't it? Well, these folks wept. If you've ever been homesick, you can understand why they were crying, can't you? They wept by the water. They can't see their own land anymore. Babylon's on a plain. This is why they have canals, because it's pretty flat country. Mississippi River Delta country. A lot of it. Just flat. So they can't see the hills of their homeland anymore. Around Galilee and the other places where the hillsides are. Can't see that. But it's something about water. Water's the same everywhere. Well, I have to think, maybe they sat down to look at the water. But it made them think about home. It was at least something that looked familiar. Waves are waves anywhere you are. When they looked at it, they wept because they remembered Zion. Well, I called Brother Tony last night and asked him for a chorus of a song about the water. So I ask you to listen for a moment, please.
There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to the water, there is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry.
Thank you, Brother Tony. There's a fit comparison in the scriptures, in this verse, to thinking about the pure water that flowed out from under the throne, the little brook Kidron. It's a refreshing, sparkling stream. The scripture teaches us of a river of water that is life. That is life. But it's so hard if you've got mixed up in something that's false. And every little group and big group have their river. They have their stream. They have their thing at which they rejoice. And it's water. And you go to it and you want it to quench the thirst of your soul. But if it hasn't got life in it, it doesn't satisfy. The stream from heaven is pure. It's not mixed with human feelings and doctrines and attitudes. There are religious movements whose greatest reason for being is to try to get money out of people. And you can't drink that water very well and have it refresh your soul. It looks like water, and the people who are there take it to be water. But if you look at it and you know what it is like to be in worship service, where you hear the pure, unadulterated gospel without bias, without it being aimed at somebody, just a clear expounding of what the Word of God says that refreshes your soul and inspires you. When you've been in that kind of worship service, you can never drink the water that's muddy, the water that's got the scum in it, that's dark, that's polluted by human thinking and reason and so forth. Layers of filth of centuries that were piled over God's church in the many years of darkness before the clearer light of Protestantism and so forth came into view, never could satisfy that great longing in the human heart. There was always something that wanted water from heaven, water from heaven. So they looked at the water and they wept because it didn't satisfy them. And I have to think there was some penitence in that. And they remembered Zion. Zion basically means a church. It means Jerusalem. It means a mountain where the temple was built. And I remind you what they were remembering when they remembered Zion. These were literal people. This song was written to describe what literal human beings endured physically. As I say, it has another meaning to us. But the temple, the Zion, that they were thinking about and longing for, and would have gone to if they could. Wouldn't you conclude that from reading this? They'd like to go back there. It was destroyed. There's hardly one stone left on another. Their goods had been despoiled. Their city had been literally torn down. Their relationships with their children and their friends and their parents had all been devastated. Their goods had been stolen. Everything they had about them had been taken from them. And it's like they looked past all of that and longed for what the blessing had once been in the house of God the most. They didn't say here they were weeping for their friends or for their parents or for their goods that they had lost. They're weeping for Zion, the place where the blessing of the Lord comes down, where the lightning strikes, where the power is, where the comfort and the peace is, where people with one kindred spirit flow together and blend heart to heart, where there's love and fellowship and unity, where the truth comes down like rain from heaven in righteousness. That's what they were longing for. Get that first, and all these other things fall into place. Love for parents, love for country, the natural necessities of life all become available through the power and blessing of God in Zion. We said we couldn't get it. They there that carried us away, we hanged our harps, it said, upon the willows. And this is a weeping gesture. Harps. Have you ever listened to harp music? Harp music would not fit very well on the rock and roll scene. I've never listened to the Grateful Dead, but I know they're a rock group. And they don't have any harps in their band. They got drums, and they got other loud guitars, I guess, and but they don't have any harps. When Saul's spirit was troubled, the devil was working on him, and Saul was partly insane, no doubt. He sent for David to play for him, and David would play on the harp, because harp music is soft. Harp music is soothing. It's comforting. They couldn't find anything comforting here. They're not comforted. They're tormented. They unstrung their harps and hung them on the willow trees. Have you ever looked at a willow tree? It's got thin branches, and they hang down. They call it a weeping willow, because they remind of sorrow. They're associated with sorrow. They didn't hang their harps on the cedar tree that have a different connotation in the scripture. They went down there by the river with grieving, sorrowing hearts. And the harps that they had used to play their beautiful music on that comforted their souls unstrung their harps so they couldn't play anything and hum them up on the willow trees, because all of that is nothing but a memory now, and there's nothing here to comfort us. But there are sheep, could I say, trapped in places in false religion where the water is not pure and where, unfortunately, they're not able to hear the harps, the beautiful harps of Zion, like David had, that soothed Saul's spirit. Oh, folks, when the Spirit of the Lord is directing in a worship service, it brings peace to the soul. It puts things in context with one another. It soothes and comforts the thirsting spirit. But they didn't have that there, so they hung their harps on the willow trees. And the people who carried us away captive, this is speaking, really, you could say, it, of course, it's the Chaldeans, Babylonian people. But it's speaking of people with no understanding of spiritual things. The context is, we have heard what beautiful music you Israelites make, so come down here and make it for us. We want to hear one of your songs. Make it sound like you do, like you used to at Jerusalem. Well, you can't. You can't. Because the music that belongs to God's people is anointed. And that's what makes it beautiful. I can say that a better way. The wise man said, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Every one of us could be described as singing a song. Some people's song is very jangling. Some people's song is played only on the bass notes of life. It's talking about the spirit that's in you. And what it resonates to. You know how if you get guitars tuned perfectly and you strike one string on one guitar, it makes the string vibrate on the other guitar. People are like that too. If your spirit is a lustful spirit, you're a greedy spirit, the song of your life is lustful or greedy or selfish or unkind, or it loves the world and it touches other hearts that also love the same. But it's not beautiful. Those things are ugly, they're bitter, they're disgusting, they're hurtful. The song that came from heaven begins to resonate with spirits that are clear and consciences that are clear, where people flow together and blend. And you say, we can't play this song here. It's not the way it is. I mean, we can tune the harps, a harp's a harp, but we can't make it play in a band like the Grateful Dead. It doesn't fit there. So they required a song of us. They that wasted us. It's similar to the word that Jesus used when he spoke to Peter. Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. The devil wants to waste every one of us, folks. Everything that was meant to resonate with heaven, that was meant to be sweet and beautiful, a sound to re-echo through eternity, a sound that would fit at the throne of God, comes from pure hearts, holy lives. It comes from sins forgiven, the beauty and the glory, the mercy of it. They all come from being in tune with heaven. Heaven is holy. Heaven is full of love and peace. Heaven is a place where people have forgiven and are forgiven. Remember what the Lord told us about that? If we don't forgive those that trespass against us, neither will he forgive us. Heaven is made up of people who have done that, and they're beyond temptation anymore. We are instructed to tune our harps, our spirits, here to resonate with heaven. That's the new Jerusalem. It's the new city of God. They are lusting, I shouldn't say lusting, longing for a city that's been destroyed. And it was only a literal city. But all the things that were in it, the Holy of Holies, the great golden altar, the outside altar, I mean to say, where the sacrifices were offered. A person could come there with sin in their life and bring their offering to the priest, and the priest would take that and offer it, and there'd be prayers made, and the Lord would forgive them. God's great New Testament church has got an altar in it too. That altar is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the glory and beauty of it is far above this one that they were so longing for, is that we can take our troubled soul there, and we can look on the offering, which is also Jesus Christ, and through that offering our sins can be forgiven. They were longing for that, for the court of the women. Women didn't get to go into the inner court in the Old Testament temple, but God had a special place for them. There are troubled women in the world today. I'll say very briefly, God's got a special place for them in their worship as well. Let me touch the rest of this a little bit. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Here's what that means. It came to the people who have had this reputation that they could sing such a beautiful song. Christianity itself is a beautiful song. And we said, sing us one of those songs. And their response was, of course, this is from the Hebrew language. It was, ah, it's impossible. You asked me to sing the song with a clear heart. It's disgusting. I can't even think about doing it. It's hopeless. It isn't possible. That's what they said. It goes against everything in me. Folks, we have in our United States, we have before us generations of people who believe the Bible. If they could come back out of their graves from 100 years ago and see the things that are going on in our world today, our spiritual ancestors, I remember old people saying they could never believe that things would ever be anywhere like they are all around us today. There needs to be something in us that reaches back. Ask for the old paths, for the good way. And he said, ye shall find rest to your souls. The harps can play again. God's still got a people in this world. Way down there in Babylon, he had a people that found their way down there by the river, and they wept, and they remembered, and God restored them. And folks, God wants to restore you and me too. He's got a plan for our lives, and just like those folks, the old devil is doing everything he can possibly do to destroy it. And just like those folks, God has a way to deliver us and send us again to our home, the place where our souls and spirits can rest. The spirits, the just men made perfect, the scripture said. People are innocent. The Bible, let me say it this way. We don't need to get together in a hall somewhere and talk to each other and work things out in order to have fellowship. God's people are transparent. They don't have guilty consciences. They don't have things to hide from each other. So it's easy. When we get together, we naturally flow together. We fit together. People have guilty consciences. It makes them afraid of each other and so forth. We are come to the new mountain, to of spirits of just men made perfect, to the church of the firstborn. That's what Jesus' church is. Well, maybe that's enough for today. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Pray the Lord to bless each one of you. Oh, I want to underline this. Please permit me to touch this last verse a little. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Well, I'll say that this way. Joseph in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife trying to get him to do something immoral. And he said, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? If he'd have said, how can I sin against what my daddy told me? She'd have said, little boy, your daddy is a long ways away from you now, and he's never going to know anything you do. But that isn't what he said. He said, I can't do this and sin against God. We have a heritage, folks. We come from a spiritual line of people who had that same attitude. I'm serving God. The Lord wants us. I didn't get to choose what generation I was born in, did you? Folks say, well, I would love to have had Jesus put his hand on my head. I didn't have any choice about it. We got this one. And it's bad in a lot of ways. But I want to tell you, the Lord wants to be with us in this generation just like he's ever been with any of his people. And he's got a place for us to hide under the shadow of his wings and to be safe and secure. We can live innocent and holy in this present world by the living grace of God. Be able by that means to meet him in peace at the end of the journey. May he help us to do so, every one of us, by his grace. You cannot imagine anything more awful than to come to that final moment and step across the barrier, stand in the presence of Almighty God, and have him ask me the question that Jesus asked Paul. Saul, Saul, why did you do what you're doing? Saul never did answer that question. Brother, sister, you and I can't answer it either. When we come to the end, if the Lord will say to you and me, why didn't you listen to my word? Why didn't you take advantage of the opportunity I gave you? There's no answer for that. No answer. But there is one now. Paul turned around. I believe old brother Paul made it in. I hope to see him over there someday. Brother, you and I can make it in too. The blood of Jesus Christ will reach to where we are. God bless every one of you. Thank you for your attention today. Amen.